Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw that David is hiding amongst his enemies, that he's gone to Moab to place his father's family so they're safe, and now he's wandering around the wilderness in a stronghold, an area where he seems to have a way to protect himself, and the 400 outlaws and disenchanted people who are following him. So today we're going to pick back up, and we're going to see what Saul is doing while David has been wandering around. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6 through 11. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing with him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as to this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. Well, while David has been hiding among the Philistines, then hiding his family among the Moabites, and then hiding himself in his stronghold, Saul is rallying his troops. Saul seeks to increase the loyalty of his officials by reminding them that they are from his tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe David is from, Judah. He insinuates that David will treat them unfairly in regard to property and prestige and rank. Then he accuses them of keeping secrets from him, of knowing that his son made a covenant with David and not telling Saul about it. He also suggests that Jonathan is helping David try to kill him, and that David has run away for that purpose instead of David having run away to save his life from Saul. Saul's tactic puts his men on the defensive. He's attacked their loyalty to him and their own selfish desires, putting them in a position where they're forced to defend their past actions, and they have to act in order to rectify their supposed sins. Saul knows how to play the game, even if he begins the game with lies. And what a whiny baby Saul is here. Truly, it's more of the "it's all about me" attitude that he excels at. Can you just hear him? "Why do you like him? He can't give you good stuff. I can. Pick me, pick me." Truly, that's what Saul is saying here. He's willing to buy their friendship, their loyalty, their approval and respect. The only problem with that is those things can't actually be bought. The next person with more money coming along would be able to buy that from them if it could be bought. And taking a step even further back, there was no reason why the people should be forced to choose between Saul and David, except that Saul himself forced the issue. It's that third grade playground nonsense again, where kid A says to kid B, "I don't like kid C, so you can't be friends with them. You have to pick either me or them." I tell you what, just the fact that Saul even says these things to his men, it lowers his esteem in their eyes. Seriously, he's a sniveling bully, and they know it. But they also know that they're placed in an awkward position. They're standing with their king, whom they know is crazy, as he makes these claims, and even though they know that Jonathan is honorable, remember how they came to his defense against Saul with the whole honey thing? Well, they aren't so sure what to do here. Then Doeg steps up. Remember him? He was mentioned briefly when David went and got Goliath's sword and the bread from Ahimelech in 1 Samuel 21. Doeg was the chief of Saul's herdsmen, and he had been detained before the Lord. Now, that phrase suggests that either Doeg was there at the tabernacle on the Sabbath, and that he couldn't travel more than 2,000 cubits to return to Saul, or he had made a vow to the Lord, or was offering a sacrifice for some specific reason to cover some sin. Doeg apparently is also a rotten squealer, my own opinion. He tells Saul all about what he saw David do, and in today's terms, he throws Ahimelech under the bus to help regain some of his own prestige in Saul's eyes. So Saul sends for Ahimelech. Judging from what we know of Saul, we all know this won't be good for Ahimelech and his family. Okay, we're going to take another step back today. We'll get to Ahimelech's fate tomorrow, and we're going to look at Saul. Saul is so angry here. In order to garner support from his own men to go after David, he has to lie to them. David has done nothing wrong, and Saul knows it. Saul's men fought with David in battle. They worked with David in the palace. They know David. The only way Saul could get their support for these murder attempts is to lie to them, because they do know David and they know better. And Saul is angry at God and at himself. Saul knows that he is in this position because of his own actions. Once again, Saul is still trying to dig himself out by himself. He doesn't seek God. He knows what answer he would get if he did. God isn't going to lead Saul to David. Saul's heart is so hard and so selfish, he can only lie and twist things around so that he can try to get what he wants. If only Saul had sought God. If only he had truly repented and allowed God to work. Yet, even while I shake my head at Saul and his sinful decisions, I know that all this happened for God's purposes. This wasn't a coincidence. This wasn't an accident. God wasn't surprised by any of this. And God's plan isn't going to be thwarted by Saul or anyone else. Now contrast Saul with David. David's on the run, but his needs are met. He trusts God and sees what he has as a blessing. Saul relies only on himself, and because of this, he's alone. He has absolutely no contentment, no joy, no peace. His whole life is surrounded by a cloud of deceit. He can't trust the men he has around him. He has to manipulate and bully them to get what he wants. He knows that if someone comes along with the right offer, they'll be gone. Saul is searching for a way to destroy the threat to his wealth, David, without remembering that the wealth he has is from God, and he won't be taking that wealth with him when he dies. You almost feel sad for Saul. What a sad, miserable man he is. His focus on himself leads him to such a sad place. He can't lift his eyes off of himself, and because of that, he's a bitter, miserable man. Whenever we read the Bible, we have to remember that not everything in it is prescriptive. That is, not everything is something that we should seek to copy or to follow after. Saul is the supreme example of this. The lessons we learn from Saul are proscriptive. We watch Saul and we learn what not to do. Saul is the ultimate example of selfishness. He's the ultimate example of what not to do. Do you see Saul as happy? Does he take joy in any of the things that he fights so hard to hold on to? No. He's too busy trying to hold on, even while his grip is slipping every day. If you get nothing else out of this whole study of Samuel, hold on to this knowledge. Looking out for only yourself won't make you joyful or content, or give you peace. The more you fight for control, the more you will have to fight, because truly, in our lives, control is an illusion. We have no control. We don't even control when our own hearts beat or when they stop beating. God is the one who numbers our days. So my question today for us to consider is this. How often do you, especially as a woman, manipulate others to get what you want? Even if you do get whatever it is you wanted, is that even satisfying? Truly? Or do you still hunger for more? Be honest. Have you ever used tears to get your way? Afterward, how does that victory taste? Oh, it always tastes bitter to me because I realized that I was more concerned about being right or about getting what I wanted than I was about the other person in the situation, or about doing what was God-honoring. I've said this before, and it bears repeating repeatedly. The Bible is not about you. Your life is not about you. It's about Him. We were all made to worship, and we'll all find something to worship, even if it isn't God. We may worship our comfort, our own agendas, our families, our friends. Anything can become an idol that we worship. Take stock today of what your goals and motivations truly are. And then if you need to, bring it to God and repent of it. There may be someone you need to go to and apologize to as well. Take the time to do that too. The more we die to ourselves, the more we realize the freedom in not assuming control of our lives. Remember what Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.